one time before today. A lady tried to run me over in the parking lot, and then she told me it's because she saw that I was supposed to speak today. I won't tell them your name, so don't worry. Okay. I'm walking up to the hall, and some lady's yelling at the guy driving, "Speed up, speed up," and it's Ira Setter. See, you keep it up. Is your life fair? Do you know of anyone that you come in contact with that has what they would term a fair life? Would it be good for you and me if life was fair? You know, I read a statistic this week, and it says that if you have a household income of $47,000, so if there are two people in the house and they each make about $11.75 an hour, that actually puts you or me in the top 1% of all household incomes on the globe. Now, some of you were one, you thought you were going to get me on that because you know it's higher in America. But around the globe, to be in the top 1%, a family needs to make about $47,000. So is it something you and I would really want for life to be fair? Is it something that people strive for? You know, in our country, there's a lot of talk about fair because we live in a republic, but a democratic society. And it's something that people talk about quite a bit. Oscar Wilde said that life is never fair, and perhaps it's a good thing for most of us that it's not. Bill Gates says, life's not fair, get used to it. And the chief operating officer at Hopkins Printing says, the fair's in October. She says, when her kids come to her and say, well, mommy, that's not fair, she goes, well, that's okay, the fair's in October. You know, in America, we have a notion that everything's supposed to be fair, that all levels of society should be equal and even, and that that's life and that that's fair. Fair for us in America is typically we want everybody to be even. Is that how the Bible defines fair? You know, is that how when we look at Scripture, we see what God sees as fair? Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a parable that Jesus Christ gave, and we're going to go through that parable and look at what appears to be an unfair circumstance. A circumstance where different people are given different things, have different outcomes, and in many ways what we would see as a reward system that's unfair. We're going to look at a parable because parables are something that Christ used quite a bit. A parable is a way of teaching or a way of telling a story that the Bible Dictionary, the Easton Bible Dictionary, defines a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Smith's Bible Dictionary calls a parable, or says about a parable, that it signifies placing beside or together, a comparison. A parable is therefore literally a placing beside or a comparison, an illustration of one subject by another. It's the explanation of something spiritual by looking at something physical. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Parables are something that Christ used quite a bit, and he used them for a specific reason. He used them often, and sometimes those that followed him really weren't sure what he was getting at, or really weren't sure why he was doing it this way. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We'll read verses 1, 2, and the first part of verse 3. On the same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So here's a big group of people. I mean, there are 80, 90, 100 of us here today. It wouldn't be that tough for us to talk without a microphone system if we were all gathered together. So this must have been a group of at least a couple of hundred because Christ felt he had to back up a little so everyone could hear him. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables. Christ spoke a lot in parables. Go down to verse 10. And his disciples came and said to him, "Why do you do it this way?" You know, the disciples weren't much different than us. You know, we know better how to do things than anybody that we report to. You know, obviously, whoever's above me in the chain of command, I can do his or her job better than they can. And usually that's true of anybody in life. I have people where I work that report to me, and they could do my job by lunchtime every day and do it better, because they explain to me all the time how they can. And the people that I report to, I could outwork any day of the week. That happens to be Jim, so that's why it's funny. So these disciples are saying to Christ, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" So, you know, kind of the feeling I get on this is, why not just lay it out and be open? He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given." Part of this multitude obviously did not have their minds opened to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. "For whosoever has, to him will be given, and he who will have abundance, but does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Verse 13, "Therefore," Christ speaking, "I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Christ spoke, by extension, to you and me using parables, because when you and I understand it, it's another indication that we have God's Spirit. It's another way to prove to ourselves that God's Spirit is leading us. And when we go through a parable here in a second, we'll see, as we understand it, it is another proof from God that you and I are led by God's Spirit. Go down to verse 14, please. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" One of the reasons that God speaks to you and me in parables is because God has a special relationship with you and me. God has a relationship with you and me that allows you and me to be spiritually healed, that allows you and me to see things and understand things because of his relationship with us. Go over to Matthew 25, please, and we'll see the parable that we're going to focus on today. Matthew 25. And if you want to mark this, we'll be coming back to Matthew 25 quite a bit. And we'll look at this parable. It's the parable of the talents. So we'll quickly read down through the parable, then we'll kind of go back and start going through it piece by piece. Matthew 25, verse 14. We'll start to see the spiritual aspect of this physical story. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country." So Christ is setting the stage. He says, this is something about the kingdom of heaven. This is a spiritual story. "Who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 came and brought 5, saying, 'Lord, you delivered unto me 5, and I've gained 5 more. And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, for you were faithful over a few. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' The one who had 2 gained 2 more, and Christ said the same thing to him. 'I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I did not scatter seed. So you ought to have deposited it in the bank and at least gotten interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10, for everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the parable of the talents. And in a country where we believe everybody should have fairness, some of these things strike us as odd. They strike us as odd that some people would be given more than others. The people who had the least maybe wouldn't end up with anything in the end. But the parable here teaches us something that each of us needs to know. It teaches us what God expects from you and me, regardless of what He's given us in terms of talents. We'll see when we go back through this that God expected the same exact return on His investment from everybody. He expected everybody to be producing something that was good. Let's go back to verse 14 and we'll see the first part of the parable. And that's the master who gives the talents. Verse 14, this master is symbolic of Jesus Christ, because it's the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who is allowing people to interact with the kingdom of heaven, who's allowing people to have the blessing or the reward of the kingdom of heaven. This master is Jesus Christ. In Colossians 4:1, we won't turn there, but it refers to Jesus Christ as the master, with a capital M, the one who controls the kingdom of God, the one who allows you and me to live and have hope and have this calling. Then we start to see in verse 14 about his servants, the servants of that master. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It starts to put you and me in perspective. I mean, in a country where we just celebrated independence and freedom, the Bible actually says to you and me that we're not free to do whatever we want. That we're actually bond slaves to a master who is who we should be looking to for everything. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The parable of the talent talks about a master and that master's servants. You and I are the servants that Christ talks about in this parable. You and I are actually the property of Jesus Christ. We've been bought for a price, and that's been paid for by the very blood of the Savior of the universe. But this isn't a master that wants anything for us except the very best. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our Master is setting up something for you and me that's far beyond anything we could ever get for ourselves. So what else do we see about this Master? This is a Master who gave talents to His servants and then took a trip and let the servants work out their own life, just like He says to you and me, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't micromanage it. He didn't go through and tightly script every little thing that happened. He allowed people to live and to make decisions and to do things. The same thing that God does for us. The other thing that we see here at the beginning of this parable is that God doesn't call any of His servants to be idle. God calls all of us to be doing something, to be working, and to be producing. God does not call any of His disciples to be idle. So who are the two servants that improved their talents? We see in verse 15 that they were given one was given five talents, and one was given two talents. From some of the research that tries to define what a talent was, one or two of the places defined a talent as roughly 20 years of income. 20 years of income. So if someone were to give, say maybe they're making $40,000 a year and they have a 20-year work life, this could have been a talent maybe worth $600,000 or $800,000. So what we see is that this Master gave these servants, His servants, an incredible blessing. He gave them more than they could have ever earned on their own. He gave them something that was disproportionate to what they would have ever done for Him. And it's the same thing that God's done for you and me. He has given us something that's disproportionate to anything we could ever earn on our own. The servants had nothing. They had no claim to anything of the Master's, but yet out of His kindness, He allowed them to have something. Just like what Christ has done for you and me, He's given us something for nothing. And in many ways, what God has given us with the calling, with His Spirit, with the understanding, with the ability to live a certain life, is so much more than any of us could ever be deserved. And then what we see is one person, he gave five talents. And he said that he did this in verse 15, according to his own ability. So God looks at us different than how we look at one another. You know, in my world, the people that I work with want everything to be fair and even. And I'm sure it's the case with everyone. You know, Michelle has two kids that want everything to be fair. If one gets something, the other should get it. If one's in trouble, the other one probably deserves to be in trouble. When you're in school, there's a certain goal to try to get a certain range of what students' grades should be, because we don't want anyone that does too well, because that could hurt someone that does too poorly. So it's normal for us to think this way, but it's not how God views life. God views life from a perspective that is thousands of years into the future. He's not concerned if one person gets five and one person gets two and one person gets one, but He's concerned with what you and I do with it. He's concerned with what you and I do with what He gives us. The focus of this parable is not about what they had, but what they did with what they had. So in verse 19, we see after a long time, Matthew 25, verse 19, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So who managed the servants while He was gone? You know, He's gone a long time. He gave them a large amount of, in this case, in the parable, money. And then at the end, He came back, and then He had to see how these people reacted to Him. One of the things that intrigues me about this is He didn't go and micromanage them. He let them live a certain way and make certain decisions, and it's one of the things that God wants from you and me. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll read a proverb about the ant. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest." So what we see is God throughout the Bible says, I want people to do things for the right decision, for the right reasons, and to learn to manage themselves. Now, he's always there to help. He's always there when we call out to him. He's always there with instruction, guidance, help. But he wants you and me to start making decisions and doing things and living a certain way because it's the right thing to do. He wants us to be people who can go out and do positive things, to take the talents he's given you and me and to go out and use them because we want to do it because it's the right thing. Verse 9, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? How long, when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." All through the Bible, we see where Christ was doing things to improve himself, setting an example for you and me that says no matter what he gives us, we will take and grow it. We will take and improve it. We will take and use it. Luke 2:52 says that Christ was always growing and improving. He says that he was growing in favor and in stature with mankind. Even Christ, who was totally perfect, was still improving all the time. And he wants the same thing from you and me. He wants us to be like those two people, the two slaves at the first part of the parable. When he gives us something, when he gives us our calling, when he gives us opportunity, he wants us to be actively going out and doing something about it. Let's go back to Matthew 25, please. We'll see what happens after the master came back to visit the two initial servants. Chapter 25, verse 20. "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" What we see is these two servants came when the master returned, when Christ returned, and they weren't timid, they weren't fearful, they weren't unsure of what had gone on. It said he was gone a long time. So whatever they were doing during this period, whatever life they were living, they knew at some point the master was going to come back and they would have to give account for what they did. And they were ready for that. They weren't anxious, they weren't uptight, they were just ready to do what he wanted them to do. The other thing I thought was interesting is he gave 1 5 talents and 1 2 talents. They both doubled them. And when the master came, they gave everything back to the master. They didn't keep any for themselves because they knew whose talents those were. And I think it's the same with you and me. God has called us, God has given us things, but we realize that everything comes from God, that everything of value is his already. You know, for us, what are the things that we have to do? What are the talents that God's given us? Because I don't think any of us, sometimes it's hard, I think, to see what talents God's given us, what things God's given us that he wants us to be using and active with and growing. You know, God's given us all his calling. That's a talent that God has given us. God's given us a church to where we can come and fellowship with like-minded people on a weekly basis. God's given us families. Families that we can do things for and serve and help. God's given us, in most cases, jobs where we can go and earn a living to serve our family and to serve people around us. An incredible talent or blessing that God's given us is to be born in America, to be able to have the ability to live a Christian life free from persecution. God's given you and me the Feast of Tabernacles that He wants us to use every year, and by that grow in understanding and knowledge, in serving and doing for others. You know, sometimes the rewards or the talents that God's given us are for now, but turn back to Revelation 14, please. The biggest return that God's looking for happens in the future. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So once again, God is always looking for you and me to take what He's given us and to use it and to grow and to improve. Verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" Nothing that you and I are doing today to improve and to serve others and to do what God wants us to do will ever be forgotten by God. Every talent that God's given us that we use, God remembers. And God's looking for that time when you and I spend eternity with Him, and that the reward is there for all of us. Let's go back to Matthew 25, please. And we'll look at the servant who hid or buried his talent. Matthew 25, verse 24. And one of the things we'll see is just a totally different perspective. The first two servants knew what was going on, knew what they had done with the talents, weren't anxious, weren't fearful, had their lives in order, and when Christ came, they knew what was going on. Verse 24, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said..." Now here's his first reaction. He started to blame the person who had given him the talent. He said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." It's a totally different perspective. This is someone who wasn't looking to do what he was called to do. This was someone who was just kind of hoping nothing went wrong, who wasn't trying to do for others or grow or to improve. This is somebody who was just sitting back and hoping that things went okay. Verse 26, it says, "But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money in the bank, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. We see somebody, not somebody who didn't do as much as others, we see somebody who did nothing. And I think sometimes in the church, at least when I was growing up, there were a lot of people who thought of themselves as the one talent person, who said, you know, there are people with a lot more ability and a lot more opportunity. You know, kind of if you look at United today, there are people who can become president of the organization, or there are people that are on TV, or there are people that do something at a feast site. And we kind of say, but I'm one of the one talent kind of people. And I think what this is saying to you and me, when we think that way, is no matter where we fall in God's church, no matter where we fall with what God's given us, God expects all of us to do something with what we have. You know, I'm not on a TV show. I'm not the president of United. I don't have the talents that a lot of people here have, but what God's given me, I still have to grow and do something with. On all of these situations, at least the five and the two, they both receive the same reward. One reward wasn't better than the other. They both had the reward of the kingdom of God. And that's what God wanted from all three of them. Sometimes it's procrastination. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's not wanting to make a mistake. Sometimes it's all kinds of reasons why it's easy not to get out and do things. And we'll end up going over some examples of things we can all do. But there are times that it's just easy not to do things. But I think what the parable is telling me, and I think it's telling us, is no matter where we are in our lives, no matter what's happened before, God expects all of us to be doing something, to be moving forward. Turn back to 2 Samuel 22, please. We'll read an encouraging scripture. Because if we're in a position where we don't know if we're going forward, maybe we're doubting if we're using our talents, God gives us what we need to move forward. Psalm 20, or 2 Samuel 22, verse 7. So this is what the third servant should have done. This is what all of us should be doing. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. No matter where we are in our lives, no matter what we've been given or what we haven't been given, God wants us to have this type of relationship with him that says if we don't know what to do next, we cry out and ask him for help. That we don't want to ever be the one talent person that was afraid and hid the talent in the ground. Turn to Matthew 11:28, please. Because we'll see here what God is willing to do for us when we ask him, how can we grow our talents? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When God in Samuel says, "Cry out to me and I'll answer what you need." When he says himself in Matthew, "If you need something, call out to me and I will show you the answer." That's what he's saying to us as servants of his. Do I ever pull back because I'm afraid? You know, do I ever not push forward enough because I don't know if I have the ability to do something? Do I ever wonder, am I doing the right thing? God says when we have those thoughts, call out to him. He'll answer those questions. And if we're not doing what he wants, he'll give us the opportunity. The key lesson from this parable is that God wants us developing and growing our talents. No matter where we are in life, no matter if we're young or old, male or female, parents, adults, wherever we are, God says he wants us to be growing and developing our talents. Romans 12, verse 6 through 8 says that God gives all of us different talents. Some people have certain talents, some people have other talents. But everybody here today has talents. Everybody here today has the opportunity and the ability to grow and to develop. What God's given us is in disproportionate comparison to what we deserve or what we've done for him. God has said to each and every one of us that we are the sons and daughters of God headed for the kingdom of God. that our lives should have an eternal perspective, that we should be thinking about what am I doing today in light of where I will be 1,000 years from today, and how will I be developing myself? You know, you and I have the talent of prayer. Every single one of us here today has been given that talent. All of us can pray to God. And when God says He wants us to grow that talent, He's saying that He wants, in some cases, longer prayers. He wants deeper prayers. He wants prayers for other people. You know, I don't see it in Scripture, but I hear a lot of people talking about it, that people have prayer lists, that they write out things to pray about. You know, we get the email from Diane Orleman every Friday that says, here are people that need prayers. One of the talents that God gives each of us to do for others is to pray for others. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. This is something that God wants us doing all the time, every day, every month, every year, and then at times doing it in a way that's more meaningful. And in John 14, verses 16 and 17, it says that if we don't have the energy or the desire, He'll give us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us pray. I mean, I had my Uncle Gerald was in a member of the church for a long time, and I remember he and I were hanging out one time, and he said that he talked to somebody one time who said they just weren't in the mood to pray, and he said, well, I told him how to fix that. I said, pray and ask God for the mood to pray. That's supposed to be a joke. He thought it was funny, but evidently it wasn't. God's also given us the ability to study the Bible. I mean, I'm sure every single one of us reads and studies the Bible. But are we looking at it like if we were converted and baptized 20 years ago, have we been adding to what we've been learning over the years? Have we been growing in what we've been learning? You know, the United Church of God needs people who understand and know the Word of God. We need scholars who can write and defend what we believe. We need people who understand what the Bible says. A talent that each of us has been given is the ability to read and understand and learn the Bible. 2 Peter 3:18 says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A talent you and I can develop and grow is Bible study. To understand more about who and what God is and what He wants from us. There's meditation. Meditation is a talent. You know, how many of us can spend 5 minutes, turn off every electronic device, phone, computer, text messaging, turn off Instagram, shut down Facebook, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, and sit quietly for 5 minutes and just meditate on something? All of us have the ability to do that. I could take a scripture, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and just sit for 5 minutes and think, what does this mean to me in my life and where I'm headed in life? That's a talent that God allows you and me to have. Service at home, serving one another in our own houses. If you're married, if you have a husband or a wife, if you have children, if you're living at home with your parents, if you're a younger person, if you have anyone in your home, that's a talent, an opportunity to grow and to do more for other people. There's a Stoic philosopher named Seneca, and he wrote, it is the duty of a man to render himself beneficial to those around him, to a great number if possible, but if this is denied him, to a few, to his intimate connections. That's similar to the parable that we just read. If we have 5 opportunities, we need to improve by 5. If we have fewer people we can serve, we need to serve those. If there's only 1 person to serve, we need to serve those and grow in that area. We can all serve a church. You know, one of the things that always that I enjoy about church is when I come with the right perspective. You know, it's easy sometimes to come to church, and if nobody comes up and talks to me or nobody does anything for me, I kind of get a little irritable about it. But really, church is a place for you and me to come and to do and to give and to serve others. And I know on that rare week where I come with the right perspective and I try to do something for someone else, I go home and church has more meaning. I believe that's another way that you and I can grow talents. Now, what if no one's asked you to help at church? Well, I guess there's nothing you can do then. That was a joke too. Because if no one's asked you to do something at church, go and ask them if you can do something for them. You know, Alan Gunn puts together a schedule of different service things. He'll put you on that schedule real fast. Nancy Earls does service projects, the food bank. If you want to have an opportunity to serve, do that, or find Bev Galley with the food. There are all kinds of ways that we can develop these talents at church that we can improve and grow. There's service in the neighborhood, doing things for those around us during the week. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is the same reward that we read about in the parable of the talents, the kingdom of heaven. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "When did we do this?" Down to verse 40. "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" God gives us opportunity after opportunity to improve our talents, to multiply our talents, to do more for others, to be able to write cards or letters to people who aren't here for whatever reason is a talent we can develop. Diane Orleman sends out the email for the Friday announcements, and then she makes the copies. I think there's 6 or 8 addresses in there of people who would love to get a letter from each of us. Because when you talk to people who get letters when they're unable to come to church, they love getting those letters. Could you write for the church's publications? Could you do that type of thing for others? Could you do anything to help and serve other people? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. It says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." God wrote for you and me the parable of the talents because he knows you and I constantly need reminded of what we're here for. He knows that when he says, "I give some 5, some 2, and some 1, we can see ourselves in that story because we're all different. But out of every one of those groups, he says the same thing. He wants you and me to grow, to improve, and to do the right thing over and over and over. We're all sons and daughters of God. We're all part of the plan of God. With all that goes on in our lives, we have to stay focused on what's important, fulfilling the calling that God has given us. God has given us each talents, and with those talents, we're to serve, worship, grow, and draw closer to God. Let's use our talents so that when our master returns, he will have a wonderful return on his investment and will say to you and me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."